How many of you remember the story that we shared a while back of the gentleman from Fresno that was healed of fourth stage cancer? In fact, is he here today? He brings up carloads of sick people to get healed on weekends, and we just got another installment of the story that continues. He asked for some books to read, so Joaquin gave him several books, one of them being Good Morning, Holy Spirit, which is to be followed by the sequel that Chris threatens to write, Good Afternoon, Holy Spirit. Mornings are not our sharpest time, so... And so he's been taking this period of time every evening just to meet with the Lord, and it's been really amazing. Gold dust has started to manifest on him in his prayer times. And he heard of through a mutual friend that they had an acquaintance or a friend that was in the hospital, paralyzed from the neck down, and was in a coma. And so he ended up going to the hospital, didn't feel real qualified to do it, was kind of asking permission. You know, Ken, is it okay if I do this stuff? You know, it was hard to give him permission, but we did. Just teasing. He stood at the foot of the bed, didn't know what to do, so he just grabbed the guy's toes. And the whole family's surrounding the guy, you know. And he's just grabbing his toes, and he says, Holy Spirit, come. He's got his eyes closed, and he hears all this noise, and he opens his eyes. And the family's starting to freak out because the guy's eyes opened up and he's starting to move his paralyzed limbs. And then the family really starts freaking out because they see gold dust all over him. So, isn't that amazing? Yes, you can try this at home. What a wonderful story of this gentleman's a biker guy that, by the persuasion of his son, came up here, ended up getting healed, ended up meeting Jesus, and healed of four-stage cancer. He made this pamphlet to give to the doctors with his story because they kept asking him questions about how he got healed. Finally created his own brochure with a map on the back how to get from Fresno to Bethel. So, pretty wild story. So much fun. We just welcome our iBethel TV group to just everybody extend your hand towards those folks. May they get whacked and healed and delivered and blessed in Jesus' name. Literally all over the world people are watching. And so we get to celebrate with a broader family what God is doing. Great, really interesting story. Joaquin was in Israel a couple of weeks ago and one of the, I think he had a team of students. One of the students, while he was praying in tongues, a young lady asked him where he learned Hebrew. And he was praying in perfect Hebrew. And he says, I don't know Hebrew. And so he's praying in perfect Hebrew. And the strange thing is throughout the entire trip, he could basically almost at will just begin to pray in Hebrew. There was just that anointing on him. So... they got somebody there to translate. So this is kind of quickly, and it doesn't flow together well. If you can imagine, they're trying to translate what this guy's praying, you know. And God, I long for you. You abide. He will judge and give us prophecies. You will judge and say, you're in the sky with the angels of fire. Well, that's a good one. You are our God for the weak. Hear me, God. I am in peace. God, King, you are in my tongue. Isn't that awesome? You wrote everything. You are life. The King will rise up. The fire will rise up. The fire will come. We hope you will sit with us. You will judge. You will show us the hidden. We will be together in life. Lots and lots and lots of glory. You're alive. God will give. You are with your angels. Give us fire on the poor. God, your angels will hear. Your angel sits with you. You will listen to him. It just goes on and on. And then he goes into, come for the people. You will blow on us. You will come for the rabbis. Give them wisdom. Come on. Is that awesome? Come, that's all. Isn't that awesome? He's praying in the spirit in Israel. God, you're coming for the rabbis. just prophesy you're coming for the rabbis. We already know of, I don't remember the number now, it seemed like it was 100 rabbis that are secret believers in Jerusalem right now. And they're waiting for the appropriate time to step forward. Wow. You will return. Stick to you. Judge all life. Bring fire. You will bring rest and destroy all sicknesses. You are one. There will be no sicknesses. Bring them life. Yeshua will come. He is the God of the living. For the living, there will be no sicknesses. Captives, God will advise. Kiss us. King of the living, you are above all sicknesses. And for animals too. All creation groans, the scripture says. Father, you are alive in the name of the living. Be with me. It's not above God, but on the people. King of the living, you are alive. No sicknesses. I'm picking up a theme here. Give us more fruitfulness. Understand, give us wisdom. King of the living, no sicknesses. He will bring us the true nature. Isn't that just amazing? Wow. We don't ever take prophecy and make it equal with scripture, but how many of you recognize some scriptures in that translation? That was kind of fun. One other thing I'm going to read to you. I don't always, for whatever reason, I don't always read the words that we get, the prophetic words. Some of them are given publicly. Probably we should do a little better job maybe of making the prophetic words to the house available to you. We'll try to work on, maybe we can have a private website where we publish all this for Bethel members. But this one was given to me this week by Steve Witt. Steve Witt has been a very accurate and faithful prophetic voice to us, a great encouragement to me. His daughter was a part of our school of ministry for a couple years, and he was just with us, I think, last Sunday before. Anyway, he wrote this word, and there's one phrase in here that helped me to realize I really need to read this to you, even though the whole thing is good for all of us. It was just something that kind of pushed me over the edge. I'll explain it afterwards. Excuse me. 2004, Sundial Bridge was a turning point for Reading and for Bethel. It was a breach in the heavens, a Jacob's ladder. It's as if the enemy could not hold his finger in the dike any longer. The bridge is a symbol of the sons of Issachar. They understood and knew what to do. This is the Reading anointing, a chief navigator in perilous times. Remember that phrase for your sake. Chief navigator in perilous times. Revelation is the natural byproduct. Bridge is a sign. Reading is about to advance quickly as a city, doubling in size, a boom town, that which was the butt of California jokes. Hey. Will become a jewel. I sense that Governor Schwarzenegger will be a key. I saw him coming to Reading, a veil being removed off his face. He will see Reading as it is seen by heaven. He will blow a trumpet, declare to all of California that Reading is open for business. This will be a turning point and a draw for business in Reading, be a magnetism, as well as attracting national headquarters to the area. Properties will skyrocket. This is the time to buy and build in Reading. These new companies in the area will love the young, vibrant workforce created from the Bethel culture. Bethel will inadvertently become an employment and deployment agency. Ultimately, churches will seek your students, but so will companies. I also said that commuter flights from Sacramento to Reading would soon be offered. I believe within 2 years, but I'm not clear on that. It will be a sign that a new level is emerging. Watch for the name of the airline. I sense it will have a prophetic meaning. Finally, I wrote a prayer on the morning of Sunday last while in Reading. I submit it as it is, a prayer. I bless you, Reading, with revelation from heaven. Buy that you may see a salve for salvation. Let the light of God shine upon you and the river of sacrament flow through you. May you understand the times and know what to do. You are a sundial in the spirit. His light will cause you to heal the past, comprehend the present, and interpret the future. He has given you eyes to see and will establish you as a think tank. You are a place that brings understanding, and many will enter in and find rest. Abraham's, Isaac's, and Jacob's will dwell in harmony in this place, multiple generations. There will be a place for all to dwell, and your second generation will inhabit the land and conquer its giants and cities. I have hidden you for a reason, but not for long. National business headquarters will be drawn here. Writing will shine like a city of hope. Do not fear. Open the door. As you open this earthly door, my heavenly door will exhaust you with my blessing. Anybody ready to be exhausted? Oh, I'm ready to be exhausted. Exhaust me with your blessings. That's right. Reading understood the times and knew what to do. Here's five statements. This is a time for hospitality. This is a time to buy. This is a time to learn deeper in the Spirit. This is a time for deep relationships. The party will not end. Man, that's a good word. Now, if you're a guest with us from some other place, you just have to do what we've learned to do. When we hear a word that was given to somebody else that we want, we just say, I take that for myself. I'll take that for myself. Honestly, it was the phrase that really convinced me I should read this to you today. It was actually the phrase that said, it's time for hospitality. Hospitality, fellowship, the gathering of saints for to be together is becoming more and more challenging and difficult for us. The city won't let us rent the park anymore because there's too many of you. It's an awkward problem because, I come from in Weaverville where, of course, we could call these gatherings and get believers together on a regular basis and the fellowship times, but we have to be so extremely deliberate now. Because there's this machine that is in motion. And I don't apologize for that because it's been the call of the Lord. But we're having to be more and more deliberate to make sure that we take care of the really, really important things. And in Hebrews 13, there's these series of verses where the writer of Hebrews talks about the three sacrifices that have been brought into the New Testament. In the Old Testament, of course, it was the sacrifice of animals and grain and all kinds of things that they would yield to the Lord. In the New Testament, there are three sacrifices that continue. And the first one is the sacrifice of praise, specifically the fruit of the lips that give praise to His name. It's a sacrifice. It's an offering that is expected in New Testament circles. The second that is mentioned is good works. It's just works, acts of kindness and love towards people. To help the poor, help the broken. It's just doing good things for people. The third one, uniquely, is the word fellowship. That fellowship is supposed to be a sacrifice. What it comes down to is this, is that this was written at a time when there was an extreme amount of Holy Spirit activity. So this was written at a time when they, if I could say it, put it this way, there's a whole bunch of God activity around here, and this was written at a time to help people know what to do when you've got stuff happening on the right and left. You need to maintain fellowship, that interaction between believers where you pour life into each other. Fellowship has to be a sacrifice. Some of you, it's very natural, but I'll tell you what, to maintain a biblical standard of fellowship, it has to enter the realm of inconvenience. If it's not entered the realm of inconvenience, it is not yet touched into the supernatural dimension of fellowship. There's something about kindness and hospitality. I like the passage also in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews says, you know, don't forget or neglect to show hospitality. And then he says, some have actually entertained angels in doing it. Angels don't always show up with wings and white garments and halos over their head. Bobby Connor shares a story that is scary to me. In fact, all of his stories are scary. In fact, Bobby is scary. One of our dearest, dearest friends in his house. I just love hearing his stories. But he was in a big conference and there's a lot of well-known speakers and they were all gathered down the front. He was in the back and he was going to walk up to be with his friends that were in this conference. And it's one of the kind of the bonuses, if you will, of traveling around the world and being with other speakers. You get to see friends of yours and you get to spend a little bit of time together and in between meetings and such. And so he was making his way up there and he saw a person in kind of ragged clothing sitting on the back row with a hood over their head. And he just felt like he needed to yield his right to go hang out with his friends and welcome this very, very poor person. And so he went to the person who was huddled over, and Bobby, I believe, extended his hand and he said, "I'm so glad that you came." And the man lifted his head, and there was eternity in his eyes, as it was the Lord himself who said to Bobby, "No, I'm glad you came." You know what? If it wasn't the Lord does say, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a scripture that for probably most places is a pretty familiar passage. I think I've probably spoken on it in one way or another at least a half a dozen times in the last 13, almost 14 years now. Acts chapter 2, of course, records the great outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had spoken to 500 people that had seen him taken up to the Father, and he told them, gave them an assignment what to do, and that they were to stay in Jerusalem and pray until the promise of the Father came. And I don't know if the prayer meeting started with 150 and dwindled down to 120. We don't know, but they prayed. They took 10 days to pray. What we do know is there was 120 left at the end of 10 days. And this 120 were there on this day of Pentecost, this day of extraordinary outpouring of the Spirit. And Acts chapter 2 is an interesting chapter because we're going to start with two verses that actually were describing that day, the day of Pentecost. But the next verse leaps ahead several years. And it starts giving a commentary on what started on the day of Pentecost that was sustained for several years. It's believed that by the time you get to the end of chapter 2, it's looking back about 5 years back, giving you a description or a dialogue on what they did to keep this revival going. By the time you get to chapter 5 is considered to be about 5 years after. Coincidentally, chapter 10 of Acts is about 10 years after Pentecost. And there's another mile marker. Chapter 20 is about 20 years after the day of Pentecost. So just to put it in a time frame, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Verse 40 and 41 are specifically day of Pentecost verses. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." It's important. It's important for me to contrast Old and New Testament whenever I get the chance. And when the law was given in the Old Testament, because of the sinfulness of Israel, the judgment of God broke out on the nation, and 3,000 souls died the day when the law was given. Now, when the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 souls were saved. It is supposed to be a prophetic reminder to us of the shift of seasons. We have to remember this because we are in the season of extraordinary life, not extraordinary judgment. Don't change the subject. He chose the subject. Verse 42 now jumps ahead and starts to give us the keys to what put them into an ongoing outpouring of the Spirit. In other words, how did they steward their moment to where it continued? Verse 42. Excuse me. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. About that? Sorry about that. Read it again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came on every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together. They sold their possessions. They supported each other. 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. There's the large gathering, breaking bread house to house. There's the fellowship. They ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. All right. I think personally that perhaps one of the greatest revelations of wisdom in the entire Bible is actually found in verse 42. Here is the rarest experience in the history of mankind. And that is for the Spirit of God to come upon a people, cleanse them with the washing of the blood of Jesus. This is all happening now on this day. They repent, they come to Christ, they are washed in the blood of Jesus. The Spirit of God comes upon them, takes up residence in them. They are given a Holy Spirit baptism in which the power that raised Jesus from the dead now takes up residence in them and is resting upon them. The most unusual experience since the fall, without question. And it's happening now to 120. It spreads to 3,000 more. Unusual moment. And so in this moment is declared, 3,000 are saved. They're added to the 120. They've had this rare, rare, rare experience. And it's all called the promise of the Father. And then verse 42 tells us how they kept it going for an entire generation. Wisdom is revealed in this verse that needs to be memorized, underlined, circled. Do whatever you need to do to keep it before you. And the reason is this. Oftentimes, when Israel would experience the blessing of the Lord, they would be in captivity. They would be in captivity to some other nation or being oppressed by a group of people. They would cry out to God continuously, like for a generation at times. And God would send a deliverer and they would be set free from their oppressor. They'd come back into the place of blessing, back into the place of great favor, and they would forget the desperate heart they had when they were in captivity. They would forget the principles that they learned in those very, very difficult moments. And they got into a place of blessing where they became careless with what God had given them. And in this place of increased blessing, they would fall into stupid sin. Absolutely all sin is stupid. But they chose some really, really major stupid ones. And they would end up bound to idols and do all kinds of dumb things. But it was from the place of blessing and increase. Why is this vital for us? Because the Lord intends to release extraordinary blessing on His people, but He's looking for someone that He can pour blessing on without crushing them. It is His desire to bless you more than you have the intelligence and craving for the blessing. The intelligence to know what to pray for and the heart's desire to be blessed. He has a desire to bless us more than we could possibly comprehend. The only thing restraining that outpouring of increase and favor and blessing is that historically, you maybe haven't blown it, but historically, we as the people of God have not done a good job when we're blessed. Historically, we do our best when we're persecuted. We do our best when we have public opposition. We do our best when things are not going well. Why? We get desperate and we pray hard. But what happens when you get into a place of blessing? Some time ago, we put it this way. Clady Keith came and he taught us this song. I can't sing the song. I don't remember all the words, but it was a good one. Pushing my chips to the middle of the table. That was the song. It's a great revival song, really. It'll take a few generations to appreciate it, but it was a great song. I'm pushing my chips to the middle of the table. What happens when you as a believer say, you know what, God gets everything, and you push all the chips to the middle of the table. I'm living on the edge doing whatever He says. Guess what? You get blessed, you end up with more chips. And if we don't live a lifestyle that continually pushes all the chips to the middle of the table, we have chosen where to level off, and we've just revealed the breaking point of what kind of blessing we can live in and handle. I'll never forget the day the Iron Curtain fell. We were actually in Reading. I was pastoring in Weaverville. We had a men's retreat. I remember so clearly because I was over here at our hotel. We would do a retreat. We'd rent out hotel rooms, and then we would meet at Bethel Church when it was over on Bocelli. Some of you remember those days. We'd rent a room, or not rent. My dad was a pastor. We didn't pay for anything. It pays to know the right people, let me tell you. So we'd get a room, and we'd have our meetings over there, and just had a great time. But I remember sitting there one evening before dinner watching TV as the East Germans were going through that wall that divided East Germany from West Germany. And as they were marching through that wall, you could see where big bulldozers just plowed over a section of the wall. And these East Germans were just filing through by the hundreds and by the thousands. They were pouring through. And they were singing a song. And, of course, the newscasters didn't know the song they were singing. They were singing in German, but they were singing a song that we know. Because only days previous to this, right at the spot where they first tore down the wall, there was a very significant prayer meeting. And that prayer meeting, there was a significant moment of breakthrough in that prayer meeting. And it was only days later that the whole Iron Curtain fell and the bulldozer chose that spot for who knows why, except God assigned it, to mow that thing down. And these people were walking through the wall that now had been removed, and they were singing the song. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And they were singing in German the song of great, great liberation. Previous to the fall of the Iron Curtain, we would send teams from Weaverville. We always have sent teams to the nations. And it took only about 5 years to convince them that we could change the world from Weaverville. But after 5 years were up, everybody bought into it. So we just decided to do it. We figured if from Weaverville, not even the devil thinks you can do anything in Weaverville. So we figured it'd be a surprise attack no matter what we did. So we would send teams of people to like Romania. And Romania, of course, is a part of the communist regime. And it's an amazing story that I won't go through all the detail here. But we would send these teams into Romania, and they would first go to a safe country, a neutral country. Our teams would. They would get a car that had secret compartments that was designed just for smuggling Bibles and medical supplies and food and those sorts of things. They would bring into the country. They'd have a contact person. They'd meet them at night. You know, they would exchange these Bibles, get them into so the believers there would have Bibles to read. And so we had these covert activity, you know, going on where it was actually a very, very dangerous situation. But our teams would go in, they pray their way through and get interrogated at the border and finally get to release. The one time they tore the car apart, they couldn't figure out where the stuff was hiding. And finally because they couldn't find the secret compartments, they finally let them through. And after they went through, they made their contact point and opened up the secret compartments that they knew where they were and gave the Bibles and medical supplies. Really great reports. They would come back. Buck Steele was one of them, and he would head up these teams and bring these great, great reports back to us. After that Iron Curtain fell and Ceausescu was removed from power, which actually happened over a confrontation between believers and the army. The army came in to kill. They had already killed like 25 people in the city square, and they came, and there was a confrontation between the believers that were leaders and the military. And it came down to this. They asked the general of the military, "Are you with us?" I mean, he was there threatening to kill more people. And he said, "Are you with us? Or are you with Ceausescu?" Which was the president, the leader. And there was this long pause. And the general of the army finally said, "We're with you." And everything shifted. And they went and this very, very horrible, horrible dictator brought him to justice. It's a long story. It's an amazing story. But here, what happened is we sent teams back to Romania after. Before, when they went in, they would bring the supplies. And interestingly, this is in the early 80s now, the churches were filled to the rafters with believers. And the team that went in after the Iron Curtain was down, the churches were no longer filled. There's a strange principle concerning wealth. Well, God is not opposed to wealth. It's the love of money that's the root of evil. There is something about wealth. Wealth increases a person's options. And some cannot handle many options. Some have looked at that, looked at history, and said, well, God's ideal for us is to live hand to mouth, to live in constant trust in Him, so that He just provides for us what we need. It's not biblical. The Lord intended to take Israel into the promised land where they could be a people that would prosper and learn how to live as a blessed people impacting nations around them. It was always God's intention. But because of the failure of the people of God to live in a blessed lifestyle, all the while maintaining the principles that got you there. Is this making sense to you? The stuff that we did when it was tough. The stuff, you know, when you have very few options, you don't have money to do anything, you don't have free time to do anything, you just say, this is what's important to me. I'm going to pour myself out for God. I'm going to be a strength to people. You just reduce your life to this. And then what happens is people start to get blessed and it increases the options. And sometimes with increased options, we move away from sustaining the very things that got us into the great move of God in the first place. I've watched it here. I've watched some come, paying tremendous price to come into a move of God, start to get blessed, and choose other options. See, it's really what the Lord was speaking to the church at Ephesus about. The Apostle Paul had warned Ephesus about wolves that would be coming in. Wolves that were actually hiding among them that would try to steal from the flock. And yet in chapter 2 of Revelation, the Lord speaks to the church at Ephesus and He says, you did good. You did good in spotting the wolves. In so many words, He says, you found those who were pretending to be apostolic leaders and they weren't. You did good. But then He moves on and He says, but while you were sustaining this outward structure that was to keep you safe, you forgot the fire. And He says, I have this against you. You forgot your first love. In other words, the thing that made you who you were was this passion for me. But somehow you got successful. You started getting breakthrough. You started walking in discernment. You were walking in extraordinary gifts. There was the display of power. And you forgot the thing that got you there. And that was the first love. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is that kind of a significant verse. It describes a group of people that lived in a continuous outpouring of the Spirit for a full generation and more. Their lesson has to be embraced. Four things mentioned in verse 42. The apostles' doctrine. You'll notice he didn't make a list. Luke, when he wrote this, didn't bother to put a little parentheses to outline the basic doctrines. We know the doctrines of Christ in Hebrews 6. The laying on of hands, the repentance from dead works, faith towards God. That list is very important. But there is no list called the Apostles' Doctrine. Later people created the Apostles' Creed. Very important standard of belief. Very important statements were made in that Apostles' Creed. But in this particular context, there is no list called Apostles' Doctrines. I believe the reason for that is because the Apostles' Doctrine shifts according to the season. The Apostles' Doctrine is the word that God is bringing in that moment and in that season. You will notice as you have friends across the country and around the world, talk to them, review. If you're part of Bethel, you can review what's been taught here over the last 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks. And you can talk to a friend on another part of the planet and you'll find out that the odds are very high their church has been studying the same thing. It's not because we have a common liturgy, it's because we have a common Father. It's because we have the same Holy Spirit who inspires and directs. I would bet absolutely for certain that churches all across this country are talking about the subject of hospitality today. Why? Because I believe it is in the heart of God and it is especially in His heart for us. We are in a point, if I can just be really frank, diseases of all kinds are yielding through the name of Jesus through your lips. Impact on business, impact on education, impact on government is happening absolutely every day from you. There is breakthrough on absolutely all fronts. It doesn't matter if it's helping the poor or if it's reaching out to leaders in nations. Doors are opening that are extreme. It would be very easy to look at that and say, wow, instead of putting the attention on what got us here. What got us here is the desperate cry for more. It's pushing all the chips to the middle of the table. It's maintaining first love. It's the sacrificial value of the person sitting next to you that we're not so busy in pursuing the breakthrough of cities and nations that we don't have time for a friend. Heidi calls it stopping for the one. It's the essence of hospitality. It's the essence of kindness. It's the essence of fellowship. I don't apologize for the fact that things have happened as they have to where now it has to be intentional. Don't feel bad. I have to schedule time to be with my wife. It's just the nature of the animal, if you know what I mean. It's just the way things are. I don't feel bad about that, but I know that things that are important must be prioritized. Apostles' doctrine. What is God saying? Always have it in your mind, regardless of what your personal journey is like. Always have it in your mind. What is the word of the Lord for us in this season? Always have that at the forefront of your thinking. Why? Because it will help you to navigate in a season. It's always truth that will help in the navigation of seasons. Number two is fellowship, the word fellowship. Fellowship, as I mentioned earlier, is a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to the Lord. It has to be stepped into beyond what is convenient and comes natural or normal, which means for many, it has to be extremely intentional. I realize that not everybody has a crazy travel schedule, and I don't want to judge anybody else by what I have to do. But I do want to say it's important enough that we prioritize and set aside time to do what you may be tired to do. To do what may seem unnatural. It's the fact that it has to be a sacrifice for it to be supernatural. Apostles' doctrine. Fellowship. Breaking of bread and prayers. Apostles' doctrine. Our belief system. What we're hearing from God. Two of those four things have to do with relationship. Fellowship and breaking bread. Sharing a meal together. And it may include sharing in communion. But it is most definitely in the context, sharing bread from house to house. Being with each other in each other's homes. It's just simply the way you do life. It's how you do life. You prioritize that. Why? Because we can't... See, the great witness is not miracles. I love how Joaquin led in prayer today that miracles are supposed to be the demonstration of God's love. Absolutely, we hold to that spirit, soul, and body. That's what we believe. Miracles demonstrate the love of God. The love of God is really the subject at hand. But what is it that was supposed to capture the attention of the world concerning your life? It was to be, wow, how they love one another. They can visibly see the value you place on another brother or a sister. There's something about that that becomes broadcast through culture that shakes the foundations of a community where they learn to be able to adjust to Christian culture and be able to move in the same realm of sacrifice and lifestyles. Is this making any sense to you? It's really a big deal. What is it? Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. Strangely, only one of those four things was directed directly towards the Lord. Sometimes what we think is important is different than what God thinks is important. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. One, righteousness has to do with our relationship with Him. Peace and joy have to do both with our experience of Him. Many people would not put the emotional experience of a believer as a high priority. And yet it's two-thirds of the kingdom. The Lord's values are oftentimes different than the church's values. And we're learning to shift what we ache for, what we cry out for. What is it that brought breakthrough here? It was the continuous cry for more. It was the continuous cry of saying, God, I don't care what it takes. It was the daily pushing all the chips to the middle of the table. It was that just drew God into this atmosphere. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for what's going on. But I don't want to, you know, it's like the Lord spoke to David once and he says, don't count your army. Don't count your army. Don't count how many soldiers you have. And I love to give testimony, but I always get a little bit nervous about counting the army. See, I didn't expect what we have happening. So it's very easy to stop and be impressed and not go any farther. Are you catching my drift here? It's very easy to look back and count the army and go, wow. When according to God, it's too small. See, one of the great words of rebuke in Psalm 78 was this whole chapter where Israel had fallen in idolatry, do all this stupid stuff. And when God summarized the fall, he said, you've limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited. It was by putting a cap on what God intended and purposed to do. And because they limited it, they were able to add up their blessings, consider themselves farther along than they really were in heaven's eyes. I didn't know that Pam would be showing that video that we saw earlier today on hosting the nations, giving hospitality to the nations. And it just reminded me as I saw it again that, you know what, I need to just grab this morning and just talk to you for a few minutes about hospitality. So many of you are, in many ways, are my hero, because how you do the Christian life, how you have made it practical, some of the stuff that happens through you and your home and neighborhood and workplace is just absolutely stunning to me. When I hear, and the cool thing is I don't see anybody broadcasting it for attention. I hear ripples come through the stories and I go, oh man, this is like a dream come true. And somehow I want to be able to celebrate all of that and maintain what was the sustaining influence of the early church's revival that lasted an entire generation. Somehow, I want to give myself more fully, more completely to that which sustained them no matter the season. It was the apostles' doctrine. Hear what God is saying. Keep it always on your mind. It's fellowship, going beyond what's convenient. It's the breaking of bread. Make sure you're in each other's homes. Share a meal together. Share the goodness of God. And then there's prayers. Prayers, plural, where we cry out to God for more. Let's stand. Yep. Tonight we've got a real special treat. We have a guest with us. In fact, I should have had him stand while you were all sitting so you could see him. Stephen Strader, the pastor of the Lakeland Church, the great Lakeland Outpouring. Why don't you stand up on your chair so they can see? It's legal here. Yeah, come on. Welcome, welcome, welcome. He's here with his son. son's going to be going to our school. We're thrilled about that. And just from tonight, he's going to be here. He's going to share with us the story, the whole story. Oh, I'm already burning just thinking about it. I can hardly stand myself. We're going to have the second campus will be open tonight. It'll be simultaneously broadcast to the Twin View campus. So that place will be packed out, as will this one. But let's come together just to burn some more. Anybody ready for more? I'm just ready for some more. I'm excited for tonight. I really am. I just feel like a school, you know, a kid at Christmas, you know. We're about to open some presents. Oh, so Lord, we ask for a grace. Lord, I'm asking for the supernatural grace for the fellowship, the hospitality. I don't even know how to acknowledge your kindness to us in enabling us to host nations, but we do it with joy. And I pray that everyone in this room would somehow be able to be involved. Give us the grace for this, Lord. The grace to show your kindness to people all over our city. Thanks for this in Jesus' name.